Well, Romans 1, 1 through 7, for Paul, is really the preface to Romans. He's saying, look, here's why I'm writing to you. Here's what this is all about and why I'm doing this. And so I want us to take some time kind of slowly working through this preface of the letter of Romans so we really understand and we get some things down. We begin to understand some things so that as we continue to go through the next 16 chapters, we've nailed down some of the foundational things that we need to know. And so let's go ahead and read Romans 1. 1 through 7 this morning, 1 through 6 this morning. And so if you have a bulletin, it's there. If you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to open up to Romans 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. It says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who is a descendant from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for today. Lord, as now as we take time to look at your word, Lord, that you would open our eyes and open our ears to see and hear what it is that you're saying to us today. Lord, we thank you that you've given us your promises in writing, and Lord, that we don't have to wonder about who you are or fear that maybe we're just grasping at straws to try to please you and be right with you, but Lord, you've given it to us. And so, Lord, we thank you for that, and we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who made reconciliation with you possible. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that dwells within us as believers, empowering us to accomplish your will in our lives. Lord, that you would bring all of those things together for us today as we look at your word. We trust in your Son, and we depend on your Spirit. Lord, that we would understand you and see you as being greater, more worthy of glory, more worthy of worship. Lord, it would change us from the inside out. Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to focus in on verse 5 as we continue through our preface of Romans 1. And I want to tie it together, connect it with a section of scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so we'll kind of tie these things in for us as those of us that are parents this morning and as we do our child dedication to understand how all this fits together. But if you're not a parent this morning or your kids are grown or just there's some other areas that God's dealing with in your life that need to see that this the application of what we're going to talk about today is not just for moms. The application of what we're talking about today is not just for parents. The application of what we're talking about today is really for all of us to be able to understand what it is that God requires of us and how he makes it possible for us to be obedient to him. So let's read verse 5 again of Romans chapter 1. It says, through whom, going back to the end of verse 4, it's talking about Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations. Now this word grace is a word that's it's central, it's foundational for us and understanding that what God requires of us and how he empowers us to be able to do it. And so we're going to focus in on this word grace that Paul says, that he says, through whom we have received grace. Well, first I want to point out that this grace comes from only one source. That it's through whom? It's through Jesus, Paul says, we've received grace. Now, what is it that we need this grace for? And this word grace is, if you were to ask people for a definition, you might get all kinds of different definitions. One of the definitions might be that it's the prayer you say before a meal, right? You say grace. Now, in our home, our kids kind of had a committed to memory grace that they said. And they would say, you know, Lord, thank you for this food. In your name, amen. So, and it was just the same. Like, didn't even think about what they were saying. Sometimes you couldn't even understand them because it was so fast as they were saying it. So we said, look, we want to really think about what we're thankful for. And I know when I say that with my accent, think and thank sound the same. But think about what we're thankful for. All right. And so we say, you thank God for the food. And you got to thank Him for one other thing. And so there's a lot of thank you God for this food, and like eventually everybody else at the table is like looking like, let's bring it along. Like, right, don't be thankful for anything. Let's just eat. All right. All right. And so we think of grace as being this meal or the blessing before the meal. Maybe we think of it as a figure skater, that there's grace that's involved as they move around the ice and they're graceful. And so we think about that when we think of grace. But when the Bible speaks of grace, it's an unmerited gift. And specifically, unmerited mercy that God gives to us. So if you have a Bible, flip over to Deuteronomy near the front. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Jesus, as he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6 as being the greatest commandment. And he goes on, he says, all of the law, all of the rest of the law. So when we look at our Bibles and you flip over just a few books before, a few letters before Deuteronomy, and you have Leviticus, and you have all of Deuteronomy. This is the law that Jesus is talking about. This law laid out the way of how to be made right with God, that they were to follow the law. All right? And he says all of the law is tied up in this one phrase. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, I want to start in verse 4. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Now, this is a way of stating, look, this comes from God. That there's one God and he has something to say. So if there's one God and he's about to say something, it would be to our benefit to listen up, right? Because if he's God, he gets to make the rules. That's just the way it works. All right? And so if there's one God, he's about to say something, and here's what it is. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Jesus says, look, all the rest of the law, everything else, it's summed up in that. And Jesus goes on to say, and love your neighbor as yourself, which is the natural outflow. It's naturally what happens. When we love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might, it naturally impacts our relationship with other people. So Jesus says, look, this is the calling that God has on your life. And 2,000 years after Jesus tells this person that's asking him what's the most important law, it's the same thing for us today. What does God require of us? To love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might. I don't know about for you, but for me, that presents a major dilemma. Because when I look at my heart, I can't even say most of it loves God. Much less all of it loves God. When I look at my soul and my emotions and the way I use my emotions, and I look at Deuteronomy 6, 5, and I'm to love God with all of it, I've got some major shortcomings in my life. with all of my might, how I use my kind of the physical realm of my life and my world. And it says, with all of that, love God. You know, this, it may sound silly to you, but one of the things I was convicted about a couple of weeks ago is when I'm a stress eater. So when I'm stressed and I'm anxious and I'm worried, like I don't run to drugs or alcohol or whatever. Like I run to brownies. All right, that's my thing. All right, and you may think, well, that's silly, but that's where I go. And I felt the Spirit kind of convicting me. Not that brownies are wrong. Brownies are a wonderful gift from the Lord. Okay, nothing wrong with brownies. But that in my stress, instead of running to the Lord and casting my cares on Him, as Peter commands us to, I was casting my cares on brownies or cookies or whatever it was and running to those things. And so, again, I'm not the health dude, all right? Like, eat what you want and thank the Lord for it. Well, actually, the Bible says anything you eat, if it's done with thankfulness, it's worship, all right? So, go for it, all right? But here's what I was convicted of in my own life. Like, in parts of my physical life, like, I love brownies more than I love Jesus. That's a sad commentary on your pastor, right? Like, in my physical life, do I really love God with all of my heart? My emotions, do I really love God with all of it? With the very essence of who I am, do I really love God with everything? Jesus says, look, this is what the Lord requires of us. So flip back over to Romans chapter 1, verse 5. We see the need that we have for God's unmerited gift of mercy on our lives, because we fall so short of what He commands of us, that our only hope is that Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace, that we need God's grace to be made right with Him, because we fall short over and over and over and over again. And so we put our trust in what Jesus has done, that He lived a perfect life, that He did love the Lord His God with all of His heart, with all of His soul, and with all of His might. And so we put our faith and our trust in the fact that He did it, that He died on a cross. And as 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, that when we put our trust in Him, He who knew no sin became sin, that He becomes our sin, He becomes our shortcomings, He becomes our not measuring up, so that we become His righteousness. And it's when we put our faith and our trust in Christ, that in Him, in Jesus, is one of Paul's favorite terms that he uses, in Christ we have fulfilled Deuteronomy 6:5. Not on our works, but by faith in Christ, in Him, we fulfill Deuteronomy 6:5 and love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. You're like, well, it doesn't feel like I do that. I know. It doesn't feel like it for me either. There's many times I know I'm not physically doing that, but my hope, that's why my hope has to be in Christ, that He fulfilled it, and He imputes or gives to me His righteousness as I put my faith and my trust in Him. But Paul doesn't start or stop there and just say that through Him we have received grace. He says that through Him we've also received apostleship, that there's grace for salvation. There's grace for being made right with God, but there's also grace to fulfill the calling that God has put on Paul's life. That He's given him grace to be made right with Him, but He's also given him the grace to fulfill this calling that Paul has. In fact, as Paul continues to write through Romans in chapter 12, as Paul lays out the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to the church, he says that in verse 3, he says that it's by grace that we've been given these gifts. In verse 6, he again says it's by grace that we've been given these gifts. And so that God gives us grace to be made right with him, and then he also gives us grace to fulfill the calling that he's put on our lives as followers of him. And so for us this morning, that we can rest in that grace. In fact, flip over, if you have a Bible, to Romans chapter 15. So near the end. I don't know how long it's going to take us to get to Romans 15, so we're going to skip ahead a little bit. Remember, I told you I read the last chapter. It's okay. You can do it too. All right. Last chapter 16, but we're close enough. All right, Romans chapter 15, starting in the last part of verse 15. Paul says, because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus. He says, look, it's only by God's grace that I'm able to accomplish what it is that he's called me to do. Now, this morning, we have there's some general callings that the scripture puts on us as believers. Ultimately, they all come back to Deuteronomy 6, 5, that we're to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might. But then God's also given us specific callings, and a lot of that is where you are in life at this moment. And so if you're a mom, part of your calling that God has put on your life is to be a mom. If you're a mom of small kids, guess what? You're to be a mom of small kids. If you're a husband, your calling is that God has on your life is to be a husband. If you're a student, God, the calling that God has on your life right now is to be a student. And so depending on where God has you in life, a lot of which determines what his calling is on your life. And so how do you accomplish the calling that God has put on your life? Well, Paul says in Romans 1:5 that you be dependent on the grace that God has given you to accomplish that calling. You know, even for my calling that God has put on me and in regards to our church as pastor, it is incredibly easy for me to depend on the power of Shay to accomplish the calling that God has put on my life. It's really easy to just slip into it. And I'm dependent on my power instead of God's grace to accomplish the calling that he's put on my life. Well, let's go back to the general calling that God has put on us to love him with everything that we have. And look and apply that to the specific calling of where you are right now in your life. So mom, since it's Mother's Day, we'll start with you. All right? What is the number one responsibility that you have as a mom? The number one responsibility and the number one gift that you can give to your kids as their mom. It's Deuteronomy 6:5. To love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. God says the number one gift that you can give to your kids is to love him more than you love them. That's hard for your moms, isn't it? I'm married to a mom. I know, I've seen Mama Bear come out. All right? She loves those kids. She'd give her life for them. No question about it. All right? I've seen her like take on like dogs in the neighborhood that she thought might be coming off after her kids. Right? Like she would give her life for those kids. She loves them more than anything. But God's calling for Sarah is to say, look, love me more than you love Micah and Naomi. And you're like, I can't do that. That's why you need grace. But God says, look, it's going to be my grace that's going to enable you to do it. In the same way, Paul is God's grace that enabled Paul to accomplish his mission as an apostle. It's God's grace that's going to help you accomplish your mission as a mom. Husbands, we'll get to you on Father's Day as far as dads, but today we'll deal with you as husbands. The number one gift that you can give to your wife is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. As we love God with everything everything we have and we begin to experience His love back from us, it gives us a picture of how we're to love our wives. In Ephesians, where He says that we love our wives the way Christ loved the church. And so as we know God we experience His love back to us, we begin to understand more, this is what it looks like to love my wife the way God loves me. The number one gift that you can give to your family is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Young professionals, the number one gift that you can give to those that you work with, whether you're a teacher or you're in the medical field or whatever it is as you serve, is to love the Lord your God with everything that you have. It's our calling as believers, and it's our gift that we can give to the world around us. Looking back at Romans 1, verse 5, he says, through whom we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations. And so I want us to look at this term, this obedience of faith. So if we boil down all of obedience, as Jesus did, to one phrase, it's what we have in Deuteronomy 6, right? Love God. All of obedience, boiled down, love God. That ends up flowing out into everything else that we do. Well, Paul says that there's an obedience that comes from faith. So let's unpack it a little bit and kind of looking at Deuteronomy 6 and Romans 1:5 here. This obedience that comes from faith. That as God gives us grace, we experience grace through faith in Christ, and then there's an obedience that works itself out through faith. All right? It will take faith, moms, it will take faith for you to remember that God loves your kids more than you do. Because it doesn't seem possible for that to be the case. And so from the trusting them, maybe they're getting ready to go off to college and to be able to trust that God loves that kid more than you do. And God's going to take care of his needs. Or maybe it's getting ready to go to kindergarten and remembering, all right, God loves this kid more than I do. It's going to take faith to be able to do that. In other situations in life, God is going to call you to do things that are far beyond your ability. I've said it a bunch of times, but it's worth saying again. There's the often quoted verse, God will not give you more than you can handle. It's not in the Bible. All right, don't quote it. If you have quoted it, stop quoting it because it's not there. All right, you can't quote things that aren't quotes. You just made it up. All right, what the Bible says is God will give you a way out of temptation. That's a totally different thing. God is going to call you to do things that you can't do, that beyond your ability to do them. And what he's going to say in that is, trust me. Trust me. It's going to take faith that's going to lead to obedience. In fact, Paul, in his writings to the church, he tells them that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because what is faith? Faith is ultimately trusting in the goodness of God. It's just trusting in who God is. So we've looked at Romans 1 leading up to verse 5 that we see that God, we looked at a few weeks ago, that God keeps his promises, right? That he sent Jesus as Messiah according to the scriptures, that God keeps his word. And so when we look at the scriptures and we begin to learn and understand and grow in the scriptures and we understand who God is and what he says, our faith, the step of faith that we have to take is to say, God, I'm going to trust that you are who you say you are. I'm going to trust that you're going to do what you say you're going to do. And so that faith leads to obedience. It's an obedience that comes from faith. Because if we just look at the Bible as our to-do list, our moral code, we can do it without faith. We can be good moral people without faith, without putting a trust in Jesus, without putting our trust and our hope in that God is who He says He is. And so that's why God says, look, that without faith, it's impossible to please me. It's not about being a good moral person. It's not about getting the rules right. It's about faith and trust that God is who He says He is. And so I can be obedient because of that. Because God has said things like in Romans 8 that He's working all things together for our good. And so I can trust that and I can put my hope in that and I can rest in that and I can be obedient in that. Or James 1 where He talks about that suffering, that counted all joy as we face various trials and suffering. Like, okay, God, I don't like that verse, but I can trust You. And so there's a faith that I can endure suffering. There's an obedience that comes from faith. That when God calls me to flee my old life and to pursue Him, even though the old life is what I know and there's comfort there because there's a comfort, the pain I know is better than the potential pain that I don't know, right? And so, look, I'd rather kind of find comfort in the old way, and God says, no, trust me, follow me. There's an obedience that comes from faith. So obedience always results from faith. I'd submit to you that any time in your life that you found yourself in sin, that you're being disobedient to what God says, there's a lack of faith. Maybe it was a momentary lapse, you didn't even think about it, but in that moment you weren't loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. There was a lapse of faith that was there and you entered into disobedience. But every time we trust in what the Bible says about God, and we say, like, I'm going to put my hope there, my trust there, my faith there, it leads to obedience. Paul says, look, there's a obedience that comes from faith through grace. That God gives us the grace to have the faith. He gives us the grace to carry out the obedience. And why does He do it? The end of verse 5. He says, there's an obedience that comes from faith for the sake of His name among the nations. Elsewhere, we're told that people would see our good works and praise our Father in heaven. That our lives become about making His name famous. And so as we do things that make no sense to us or the people around us, because God's calling us to step out in obedience and trust Him in faith, that it begins to make His name famous. It's not just about us having easier lives. In fact, we have no promise of that in Scripture. But it is about us making His name famous. Flip back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's read, starting in verse 4 again, but we're going to continue to read down through verse 9. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words I command you today should be on your heart, and you should teach them diligently to your children. And talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." God says that this becomes central to our lives. But what does He say? That all of this, with this loving God, that you're to put it on the doorpost on your house. You need to put it on your hands. You know, I work with middle schoolers right now. They love to write with Sharpies on their hands. It's weird. All right? But, He says, look, do this with the Word of God. Put it on your hands. Put it on your foreheads. Well, your forehead, if you have love the Lord your God written on your forehead, guess what? People are going to see it. All right? You've got it on your hands, people are going to see it. You have it on your doorpost, people are going to see it. God says, look, make this forefront in your life so that it's central, it's foundational for you, but also so that the rest of the world sees the goodness of God. So the rest of the world sees the worthiness that God has to be worshiped. That we do it for His name's sake. We have a command that's in Scripture to love God with everything that we have. And Paul says in Romans 1 that God gives us the grace to do it and the grace to cover us when we fail at it. Because in Christ, it's accomplished. It's already not yet. It's already accomplished in Christ. But then there's a not yet part in our lives where we're still struggling with the old flesh that we have. So God says, look, it's already accomplished in Christ. There's grace for when you fail. But there's also, I'm giving you the grace to be obedient as you walk in faith, trusting that I've already accepted you based on the works of Christ. Trusting that I've empowered you with the Holy Spirit to accomplish the calling that I have on your life. And walking in obedience of faith with me. This morning, you may be here this morning and you've never put your trust in Christ. And the call of faith that God has on your life this morning is to put your trust in Christ. Scripture says that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, that we agree with what the Bible says about who Jesus is, and we say, yes, He is Lord, and He is deserving of worship. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that God raised Him from the grave, that we look at the work that Christ did on the cross, and we trust what the Bible says, that work was sufficient for us to be made right with God if we put our faith in Him. So we, yes, Jesus, You're Lord. We recognize I cannot live up to the standard of holiness. And we put our trust that Jesus paved the way with His blood so that we could be made right with this holy God. The Bible says that we will be saved. We'll be made right with Him. And that this command of loving God with everything we have will have already been accomplished for us in Christ. The calling for you today, if you've never put your faith in Christ, is to step out and say, yes, in faith, I'm going to trust that what the Bible says is true, that if I confess with my mouth Jesus is Lord and I believe in my heart that God raised Him from the dead, that I'll be saved, that I'll be made right with God, and I'll have met His standard of holiness. There's a place on your Connect card to mark if today you want to make that decision to say, yeah, I want to put my trust in Christ. I encourage you to check that box, to fill out the Connect card, put it in one of the giving boxes, and we'd love to follow up with you more on that. Maybe for you today, you realize, I mean, I've been trying to do a lot of other things, but I've not been loving God with all that I have, and I want to repent of sin that's in my life. And I want to love God with everything that I have. There's a place for you to mark on there about recommitting your life to Christ as well on the Connect card, that you could check that and follow up with you there as well. But I also want to encourage, I want to spend, as we close and get ready to transition into our child dedication today, I want to encourage our moms a little bit too. This morning I go to bed early compared to lots of people in our church, evidently, and particularly on Saturday nights I go to bed early, and so Casey, who prints our bulletins, was trying to get a hold of me for some things last night, and I was already in bed. I was asleep, and so I didn't even know that it was going on. And so Dan was telling me this morning that she had texted him to see if he knew the answer to what she was trying to figure out. And the title of the sermon, and Dan's encouraging title to our sermon this morning was Moms Get It Together. All right. Throwing you under the bus on that one, buddy. I'm not taking that one at all. Obviously, Dan meant that as a joke. And because he's married to a mom too, and so he understands. All right, but this, you know, moms, you know, get it together. And so moms, I know a lot of times that's what you feel like, that your job is just to hold it all together and get it all together and keep it all together. All right, well, I want to encourage you this morning a little bit, moms. Here's my title, if we can retitle the sermon this morning, is Moms, Stop Trying to Have It All Together. Because you don't. And it's okay. The number one thing that you can do for your kids is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Because as you love the Lord your God with everything that you have, what it's going to do is it's going to free you to trust Him more. To trust what His Word says, that you're accepted not on how good of a mom you are, but based on what Christ has done for you. So it doesn't matter how good of you are compared to the mom next to you, or that other mom on Facebook that like always has doing crafts with her kids and playing with them at the park and like they've got it all together. She's just, you're not seeing the stuff like where the house is a mess and it's all falling apart and she's like ready to drop kick one of her kids across the room. Like, you don't see that, right? They don't post that on Facebook, right? It's okay that you don't have it all together. I want to encourage you this morning to rest in the gospel and the grace that God has given you to be right with Him, but also for the calling that He's put on your life to be a mom. Mom and dads, our roles as parents is not to have it all together. It's not to be super mom. It's not to be super dad. It's to love Jesus with everything we have and teach our kids what that looks like. And you'll mess up and you'll fail and it'll fall apart, and you teach your kids, this is what repentance looks like. Mom messed up, dad messed up, but we serve a God who has given His Son to pay the price so that when we mess up, we don't have to run from God, but we can run to Him and continue to strive to love Him with everything that we have and rest in the fact that you're messing it up and God says, it's okay, I've already paid for it. It's okay. Now we have an obedience to walk in faith, that we teach our kids the gospel in hopes that one day they put their trust and their faith in Christ as well. But rest in the gospel. Dads, husbands, the moms already know we mess it up. All right? We're not hiding that either. And so we can lead our families in saying, look, just let's rest in the gospel and walk in obedience, not by us having it all together, but by faith that Christ has accomplished it all. And so I can trust in what He's done. And so when He calls me out to do something, I can trust that that is what's best for me and my family, because God has asked me to do it. And we walk in obedience in faith.